Well, we are going to continue our I Am Lenten sermon series this morning, and we're going to be looking at this claim that Jesus makes in John 10, where he says, I am the good shepherd. I want to let you know that if at the end of this sermon you still have questions about sheep or shepherds, it's fine. There are plenty of sermons on this topic that you can go to, enjoy them all, and there are gazillion cute videos about little lambs. So if you want to know more about sheep, just go to YouTube and you'll be entertained for the rest of your life. They're adorable. All right, so I cannot compete with the cute YouTube videos. But I am going to say that my message is going to be quite different than many shepherd sermon series that are out there for this one reason. It's because I'm not going to begin my message by pronouncing that sheep are dumb. You watch sermon after sermon, and that's one of the first things these pastors say. Sheep are dumb. And so we walk away thinking sheep are dumb because the pastors say so. Yeah, I don't know. I was surprised by this. And these pastors are quick to say, meanwhile, I have no experience being around sheep. But they're still dumb. I was blown away by that. I will personally admit that I actually have no experience being around sheep myself, and so you can take that for what it's worth. But I did some extensive research on the internet, and I found some information that I'm going to share with you in a little bit that maybe suggests that sheep actually are not dumb. I will share that with you in a little bit, but I want you to know that I have some credentials to speak about sheep, even though I've never spent any amount of time with them. So I don't know if we're going to get it up here, but all right, so that's how you spell my last name, E-W-A-R-T, but there's a theory within our family that says that it probably once was spelled E-W-E-R-T, and so you can see that suggests that perhaps at once we were ewe herders. Doesn't that? Yeah, okay, Scott gets it now. So maybe I actually do have some credentials to speak about sheep. Maybe not. But getting back to this one internet site that I found that fiercely defended the fact that sheep maybe actually are not dumb, but really maybe actually have some intelligence. This is what I learned. It's fascinating. Did you know, for instance, that female sheep are incredibly caring mothers that form deep bonds with their babies or lambs? One shepherd observed that a sheep who had given birth to two beautiful lambs continued to spend almost all of her time with her twins, even up to the time when they were like 2 years old. I think that's smart, don't you? Spend time with your little ones? Okay, that's smart. Sheep have a very impressive cognitive and emotional behaviors. Like humans, they form deep and long-lasting bonds with each other, sticking up for one another in fights. They even grieve when other sheep move on to wherever they go. They also seem to experience many of the same emotions that we do, including fear, joy, boredom, anger, happiness. We call that, in the world of psychology, we call that emotional intelligence. Sheep have, they're smart. Number three, I only have three more. Sheep have wonderful memories. I did not know this until I did my extensive research. They can remember approximately 50 individual sheep and people for years. That's a long time. And it got me thinking, like, if sheep can't sleep, do they count people? I don't know. That was just a thought. I don't know. We can Google that later. Now, number four, sheep may be so smart because they have unique rectangular pupils that allow them amazing peripheral vision. It's estimated that their field of vision is between 270 and 320 degrees. Whoa, I know. So it's like, that's freaky. So humans, in comparison, by the way, average about 155 degrees. That's smart. And then finally, sheep are so smart that they actually self-medicate, but they do it in a healthy way. Sheep who aren't feeling well have been known to seek out plants and substances, actually, that accelerate their healing. That's smart. Sheep are smart, maybe. I don't know. So if you want to know where I found all of that information from, I can share that with you later. But, all right, so just because sheep are intelligent, it doesn't mean that they don't occasionally need a little help. We actually come finally to our scripture this morning. It's in John 10. And we're going to read a fairly large section, John chapter 10. So we'll put it up on the screen, but if you would prefer, and I would recommend maybe pulling out a paper Bible or pulling it up on your phone. And if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one near you in the chair in front of you. I would definitely encourage you to follow along, only because what you see up here are just like little blips of verses, whereas if you have your Bible in front of you, you can see the whole thing in context, and that's really important. So John 10, verses 1 to 24. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming out. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too. They are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the ways in which you have preserved your word over the millennials. God, thank you that when we come to this passage and all of them, God, that we can know that we are reading what is true. Jesus, we can know that we are reading what you said. And so now we pray for your help in responding by faith in ways that bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may have noticed that this passage actually includes two I am statements, two of the seven that we're looking at in this series. So this is a twofer. The first is found in verse 7 where Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. And we're going to look at that particular I am statement next week. Aaron will help us to dig into that passage where we're going to be looking at the exclusive nature of God's love. One gate. And we need to go through this one gate. But today we're actually going to be focusing on verses 11 to 18 that I am the good shepherd claim. Where we're going to consider the inclusive nature of God's love through Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus declared. In verses 11 to 13, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that the good shepherd will do absolutely anything he can to protect his sheep. Bad shepherds, on the other hand, they're going to do whatever they can to protect themselves. A good shepherd cares first and foremost for the welfare of their sheep. And I've been doing some reading about shepherds, and the sacrifices that shepherds go through is quite remarkable. Bad shepherds mainly care for themselves. A good shepherd is willing to and will sacrifice their life for their sheep. Bad shepherds will run for their lives, leaving their sheep actually to be sacrificed. When Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd, he was using a metaphor that the people who were hearing him would have understood. Shepherding was very, very common in Palestine in this time frame, and everybody just knew what shepherds were and what they did. It was very, very common. So he's using something that they would have been very familiar with, and they would have understood to a degree. He brings some spiritual truth to it that they were a little confused by, but they understood what shepherds did. So, but who specifically are the people that Jesus is speaking to? And that's always important when interpreting scripture to know sort of the context and who it is being spoken to so we can better understand the sort of the dialogue. So we have to actually look back at chapter 9. I'm not going to read anything, but when you go back to chapter 9, because this is all happening sort of in the same time space, chapter 9, chapter 10, we see that those who were listening to Jesus teach on this day included the man who had been healed of blindness at the pool of Siloam. So he was there along with some Pharisees or some Jewish leaders that were really confused by how this man could now see. And they were sort of having a little discussion about that, a little debate. And Jesus speaks into this with what we had just read. So it was to these religious leaders primarily that Jesus is speaking the passage about the gate and the passage about the shepherd. So now, hearing Jesus make this claim that he was the good shepherd, if you're like a Jewish Pharisee, this would definitely have raised your self-righteous eyebrows. Seriously. Because for them, they knew what the Bible said or what the Jewish Bible said, and there's one shepherd. There's one shepherd. And now, you know, what you're saying is heretical to what we believe to be true. In one of King David's most beautiful psalms, many of us know it, Psalm 23, he says the Lord, which is Jehovah. This very special name for God. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I don't need anything else. I don't need other gods. The Lord Jehovah is my God. And everything that I need, he provides. Jehovah is the Jewish national title for their self-existent and eternal God, of whom there was no equal. These Pharisees would have died defending that belief. So when Jesus claimed that he was the good shepherd, they interpreted that correctly to mean that Jesus was claiming to be God and worthy of worship. Just as the healed blind man in chapter 9 did once he realized who Jesus was. He drops and he worships Jesus. And so the Pharisees would have known this is exactly what Jesus is claiming. Jesus is claimed to be the good shepherd. It not only offended their theology, but it also challenged their spiritual authority. For throughout the Jewish Bible, it was the leaders of Israel who were called the shepherds of God's people. The shepherds of God's people. So we see this, for instance, near the end of Moses' life. Moses prayed to the Lord for someone to succeed him, and this was his prayer. Oh, Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle, so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And in response, God raises up Joshua to be their new spiritual leader or spiritual shepherd. God called David, who many of you know had been a shepherd himself. He was working out in the fields. God called David to step into a leadership role of shepherding his people. And we see this in 2 Samuel. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader." And then only two chapters later in the same book, in 2 Samuel, now we're in chapter 7, the word shepherd suddenly now begins to be used to refer to all the leaders of Israel, or at least a large number of them. So I'm just going to read this quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 7, again, giving you the flavor of how offensive this all would have been to those who were hearing Jesus. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I've never lived in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I've always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?'" One of the earliest occasions where leaders in general are referred to as the shepherds of God's people. So the religious leaders considered themselves, and rightly so, to be the shepherds of God's true flock. So again, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's stepping on some toes. We'll just put it that way. Because the Pharisees are very clear and have strong opinions about who God is and who they are. And Jesus is stepping on both of those toes. Yeah? Are we okay? So, and Jesus was right in stepping on these toes, I should say. Sometimes it's okay to do this. For as Jesus had already pointed out in the last verse of John 9, the Pharisees who were with him on that particular day had become blinded by their own self-righteousness. That was Jesus' assessment of where they were at. I so much appreciate how Jesus continues to correct people's perceptions of who God is and who they are. Aren't you? I'm so glad. Before I was a Christian, I had strong beliefs, really strong beliefs about who God was. He wasn't. He didn't exist. I had strong feelings about that. I was an atheist, and I did not believe that God existed. And I also thought, why not? I was young and foolish and arrogant, that I was like the best thing since sliced bread. That was like my perception of reality. God didn't exist. I did, and I'm awesome. All right, so so glad that God corrects our theology. And so when Jesus, my good shepherd, opened my spiritually blind eyes, my whole view, honestly, my whole view of who God was and who I was, it just shifted. It radically changed for me. And then I was able to finally own the truth of passages that I had once resisted to be true. I could own them, like the Isaiah 53:6 passage, which says that all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I could embrace the truth of that. We, like sheep, we may be intelligent, but that does not mean that we don't need help. Yeah. In fact, calling out for help when you see that you're in trouble is actually one of the smartest things you can do. When Jesus opened my eyes, I could suddenly see clearly how far I had strayed from him and his path for my life. And I began to understand the significance of Jesus' death on the cross for me when he laid upon himself my sin in exchange for, as Jesus says in John 10, in exchange for this rich and satisfying life that only Jesus provides. Jesus, our good shepherd, did in fact lay down his life for his sheep. And we, the smart sheep of his pasture, are all the better for it. Can anybody say amen? Oh, amen, yes. I am so thankful that Jesus continues to correct our view of who God is and ourselves. Because without his help, things can get really wonky and confusing and weird. Imagine being a sheep thinking you're being protected from the wolves outside of the pen, only to watch the so-called shepherds who were supposed to be guarding you and the rest of the flock just run away. Imagine how that would make you feel. Now the gate's wide open and anything and anyone can come in and do whatever they want. Panic and confusion immediately sets in, and this happens. And when it does happen, sheep have been known to trample on other sheep, leaving the more vulnerable ones behind for the predators. Jesus is our good shepherd. In contrast to bad shepherds, of whom there were many. In fact, throughout Israel's history, there were actually far more bad shepherds than good ones. But God has zero tolerance for bad shepherds entrusted with care over his sheep. Hear his anger toward the bad shepherds of Israel, but also hear, as I read this passage, his love for his sheep. It's recorded in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 4. What sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them. But I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I have driven them. I will, and I think in part to protect them, I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid again. Not a single one will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken. You see the anger? You see the love? It's there. A similar but even longer pronouncement of judgment against the bad shepherds can be found in Ezekiel 34. If I read it, I know what kind of feedback I would get. And so I'm going to just read a short portion of Ezekiel 34. It's such a beautiful picture of the sharp contrast between God's commitment to providing for and protecting us, the sheep of his pasture, if you will. And so here's just a small section of Ezekiel 34, but the whole thing is brilliant. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I'm going to bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush or green pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in shalom, in peace, says the sovereign Lord. It's not going to surprise anybody here, I know, to hear that there are still bad shepherds around. And it makes life oftentimes for Christians very confusing, very confusing. It makes knowing who to trust or who to believe very confusing. I'll never forget the moment when I got a phone call from a dear friend of mine telling me that a very highly respected Christian leader, one who I had really looked up to, a person whose books I had read, a person whose leadership had really influenced the way that I thought about spiritual leadership, to find out that he had actually committed an extramarital affair and lied. And this really just confused me. I was fairly young in my walk, in my leadership, and it really confused me. And it crushed me, honestly. It made me angry. And I know many of us have been there for lots of different reasons and people and whatever. Since then, I think probably like most of you, I have seen Christian leaders fall into disgrace. And you know, and I know that every time that happens, there are dozens or in some cases hundreds and in some cases thousands or tens of thousands of people, God's sheep, who they get scattered in confusion. They get crushed by the realization that the one who was supposed to be keeping a watchful eye on the flock had actually turned their back on God and the sheep. Yeah? Am I preaching to the choir? Sadly? Yeah. Friends, God has zero tolerance for church leaders who are anything but committed to the welfare of his people. And I say this with fear and trembling up here. But this is God's expectations and his standards. He has zero tolerance. So I'm going to speak a little bit more about that, but that's the way that I feel on this subject. Peter, one of the first spiritual shepherds of the church, put it this way. So hear it from Peter, who has a lot more spiritual authority than I do. And now, a word to you who are elders in the church. I too, Peter says, I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. I'll just speak again somewhat personally. For Aaron and me, I didn't like review this with Aaron, but I know that he's on board with this. Aaron and I, your pastors here, we honestly do our best to be true to God, to be true to ourselves, and be true to God's purposes for us, our church. we're not perfect. But we honestly are really trying to do our best to give God our very best, and to give this church our very best. We are really, really thankful that Jesus is our great shepherd. So that passage really encourages us. We're not alone. We have a great shepherd who is guiding us. We are clear about who God is. We're very clear about who we are. And this clarity helps us to stay focused on doing what we can to provide for and protect this church and to help it to continue to flourish and be that flourishing flock that God intended for it to be, this flock that is growing together toward maturity in Christ. So we are thankful to God for Jesus, our good shepherd. Anybody else thankful? Yes, amen, amen. And I also think that it's incredibly awesome as I begin to move on and begin to wrap up here. I just think it's incredibly awesome that our good shepherd knows us and allows us to know him in such an intimate way. This is such a foreign experience to me when I was a new Christian. You can have an intimate relationship with God? Jesus said, I know my own sheep and they know me. Again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. To this day, I am still amazed by the good news that God knows and loves us and allows us to know him and love him through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is great news. But it wasn't received by all as good news, as I've already pointed out. So we're going to go back. John 10, the context, Jesus with the Pharisees. Not all of them received what Jesus was saying as good news. By declaring that he was the good shepherd, Jesus had already offended the religious leaders twice. Again, equating himself with God and also making himself as like a spiritual leader along with them of the Jews. But Jesus wasn't finished offending them. Nope. For not only did Jesus declare himself to be the spiritual shepherd of the Jews, he now dropped the mic. And he said, I'm actually the good shepherd for the whole world. For the whole world. Everyone. I have other sheep too, Jesus says. They're not in this sheepfold that you're probably thinking of. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd, Jews and Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles in this room, I think. We're welcomed in to God's flock. The Apostle Paul, he once was one of these devout Pharisees, but before becoming a follower of Jesus, After his conversion, he says this about this revelation that Jesus was for all. He said, "For there's one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope in the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all." Well, I'd love to invite the worship team to come on up and to join me. We're going to respond in worship. I'm just going to wrap up with a few closing comments. Our inclusion into the Father's love and into the fold of his flock is made possible only because Jesus is our good shepherd and because he laid down his life for us. Jesus, again, he said it this way, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded." Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. And though he is God, and always was God, and always will be God, he did not consider equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, taking not even a position of human privilege, as some so-called shepherds do. Rather, he assumed the humble position of a slave, being born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He, our good shepherd, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor as the great shepherd, giving him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we see from the end of John 10, the end of this section, the response of the Pharisees after Jesus' teaching was very mixed. Some weren't fully convinced of Jesus' claim to be God, the good shepherd. And yet they were still scratching their head. But if he isn't, how did he do the miracle? They're trying to figure that out. Others were so offended by Jesus' teaching that they accused him of actually being out of his mind, having a demon. But the blind man who was there, the blind man who had been given sight by Jesus, and then the millions of others since whose spiritual eyes have been opened to the reality of who Jesus is, they all responded by worshiping him as God and Savior, the good shepherd. So friends, how are you going to respond? I hope that this is an invitation that you too, with opened eyes, will join us in worshiping our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, both now, but also, friends, as our brother Bill is doing, forevermore. Amen.